Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel, chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then made Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah.
Do please keep those passages, the passage which Chris read, open in front of us. It's page 202 in the Church Bibles. I should say, if you ever have questions about things that I say or things that Chris or any of the other people who are up front says, do come and ask one of us afterwards. I'd love to chat to you more if any of the things that are said don't make sense. That'd be great to chat further. Let's pray now and ask God for his help this evening. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can meet together as your people and look at your word. Help us as we look further at what you are saying to understand what this passage means. Help us to understand what you are saying to us today, and help us to put your word into practice for Jesus' sake. Amen. So not all that long ago, people of Great Britain chose a new leader. It was out with the old and in with the new, as Gordon Brown was forced to resign as Prime Minister and David Cameron ended up taking over. The general election, though not won by a clear majority, brought about a change of leader. And remember at the time what a big deal those TV debates were. Everyone tuning in, hearing the different leaders fighting it out, putting their points of view across. And now quite amusingly, two people who were sort of fighting head on with each other are actually working together. If I'd prepared this since yesterday evening, I could have used as an example the election of in the Labour Party of a new leader. Apologies for these sort of politics illustrations. I know they're not necessarily that grabbing, but that would have actually fitted really well, because the election for the leader there turned out to be between two brothers in the end, and actually the younger brother was the one who was elected the leader. It's a pity his name wasn't David, actually, and it would fit much better with what I'm going to say. But as I said, we're having a break from Galatians, and we're going to be focusing in on this short piece of history in the Bible. And we're back about 3,000 years ago in Israel, and we'll see tonight something very big and significant happening. Something that actually still has lots of relevance to us today. We see God chooses a king for his people. Like we chose a leader for our country a few months back, like the Labour Party chose their leader yesterday, God chooses a leader for Israel. The difference is our general election was a very public matter. Remember, for a few days, the BBC and ITV and Sky News were sort of glued to London as everyone was sort of eagerly waiting to find out what would happen. And you could watch election footage across the world. But this is very different. A king is chosen here in private and anointed by God as a future leader for his people. And very few people knew about it. And we had millions eligible to vote in this country. The king here was elected by one, chosen by God himself. So then just to fill us in on the story, God's people Israel had asked God for a king. The stupid thing is they wanted one so that they would be like all the other nations. And yet as God's special nation, they were called to be different from the other nations. And the king they had was called Saul. And Saul, although he had his good points, he messed up big time. And we read about it in the previous chapter, 1 Samuel 15. And actually, in fact, before that point. And basically, he disobeyed God. He failed to carry out what God had asked him to do. And so Israel rejects God. Saul rejects God. And if we look down at verse 1 of chapter 16, we see now that God has rejected Saul as king. I said it's not... It hadn't just happened in the previous chapter. It actually happened earlier. And if we just flick back a couple of pages to 1 Samuel chapter 13, just two pages back, chapter 13, verse 14, says this. This is Samuel speaking on behalf of God to Saul. And he says, "But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command." So even though Saul is rejected, God has a plan to raise up a new king, one after his own heart. And as we pick up the story then in chapter 16, we're left wondering who this king is. Now we only get one mention of our king by name in the passage, in this whole passage. And yet Samuel gets mentioned 12 times. The focus here is still very much on Samuel as God's leader before the attention then turns to this new king. But there's someone who gets mentioned even more times than Samuel. The one who's right at the centre of this passage. The one who takes centre stage of the whole Bible. The Lord God himself. Mentioned 15 times, I think. So notice then, I didn't say Samuel chooses a king for Israel, but it's God who chooses. Even Samuel's initial hunch, we see, is way off the mark. I expect some people here probably watch X Factor, where contestants come and sing in front of a panel of judges who then often sort of rip them to shreds or for being rubbish or pick them to go through to the next round. Simon Cowell always seems to have been charged, taking a lead, and the judges often seem to act like they're gods, like they think they're God, at least. They have a huge power to change the direction of people's lives by picking them, by choosing them. And they often seem to take sort of great privilege in this position they have. But in our story, it's not Samuel who has the final say, even though it is him who in one sense chooses God's leader, but rather it's God. It would be like Simon and the other judges having a greater power over them, telling them who to choose. And as we read it again, just listen out for the words that describe how it is God who is in control of the choice. I'm going to just read again a part of that from verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their force, chapter 17. The Lord said to Samuel, chapter 16, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil. Be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, I come in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Did you spot the words there? "I am sending you. I have chosen the one I indicate." So hopefully we see that this is a story, a true story, a historical account of how God chooses a leader for his people. And so Samuel is in Bethlehem, and the people there were terrified what Samuel had come to see. What Samuel come to see them for? What message did he have? What would Saul think? Saul's still king of Israel, don't forget. And Samuel is afraid of Saul too after the message that he's had to give him. And notice there's even a hint of deception in this exceptional circumstance. Samuel is told by God to tell half of the truth, that he's there to sacrifice to God, and that's absolutely true. And yet we know, of course, that there's primarily he's there also to choose, first and foremost, to choose a new king for God's people. So this then is a big point of 1 Samuel 16, that God chooses a king for his people. And if you have a slide up, agent, please, we're going to spend the rest of our time briefly, and the next one please, briefly asking these three questions that will help us understand what this means better. God chooses a king for his people. How does God choose? What does this mean? And who is this king? So firstly then, how does God choose? Jesse comes to Samuel's sacrifice with his sons, and we meet Eliab, the tall, well-built, impressive hunk, all man, but with social grace. He's sporty, perhaps, good-looking, excellent choice in aftershave. Surely this is the one who God has chosen to lead his people. When he arrives, Samuel immediately has this hunch about him. Surely this must be the one the Lord's anointed. But look down at God's response there in verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." You see, Samuel was wrong. And we were wrong. And I can say we were wrong because if we'd been there, I'm sure he'd have been just the kind of king who we'd have chosen. Well, how do I know that? Because man looks at outward appearances, God says. We'd naturally have seen what Eliab looked like, seen him towering there over the others, and think this must be God's choice. Now, last December, we had our very own election at Sunday at 6 for who our ideal world leader would be. I wonder if some of you remember it. I gave you three choices. I'll just remind you what they were for those of you who weren't there. We had candidate A, who associates with crooked politicians and consults with astrologists. He has two mistresses and also chain smokes and drinks 8 to 10 martinis every day. We had candidate B, kicked out of office twice, sleeps until noon, uses opium in college, drinks a quart of whiskey every evening. And then we had candidate C, decorated war hero. He's a vegetarian, doesn't smoke, drinks the occasional beer, and hasn't had any extramarital affairs. Now, if you weren't here, just think in your head, who would you choose as a leader? Well, you remember it was a bit of a trick there. We all went for, nearly everybody went for candidate C. Until I told you that A was Franklin Roosevelt, President of the USA during the Second World War. Candidate B was Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister in England at that time. And C, the one everyone went for, was Adolf Hitler. You see, we don't naturally make good choices of leader. But God does. God does because he looks at what we can't see. He looks at the heart. He sees through the outward appearance and looks at what someone's like on the inside. And I mentioned the TV debates that we had at the general election. And it seemed like many people were attracted there to style over substance. Many people saw the personality, what they looked like, how well they made eye contact with the TV camera, how they came across. And some forgot to look beyond this, to what the leader was actually like inside, to what they stood for. Well, God's choice of leader is based on substance over style. Remember, we saw back in chapter 13, verse 14, God has chosen a leader after his own heart. And that's who we're looking for. So I suppose then a word of application for us at this point is who do we choose as our Christian leaders? Who do we choose as leaders at church or at school CU or in whatever other context? I found this week. Just listen to how Del Ralph Davis, he's an American pastor, puts it. He writes this: what we seem to want are the movers and shakers, the aggressive extroverts, the pushers who meet people well and sell the church in a community, who are smooth in the pulpit. Do we ever ask, how does he pray? Does he enjoy spending time with his wife? Can he weep? Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. So secondly, what does this mean? Well, the way God chooses his leader means that we can have confidence. If God can truly see what someone's heart is like, then we can be sure that God's choice is right. Looks can be deceiving, can't they? Let's just have the picture up, Adrian, please. Looks can be deceiving. To illustrate, this is Zhang Khan. He's 70-year-old. What do you think he's well known for?
Bowling.
Okay, any other ideas? Well, it's quite tricky. There is a bit of a clue. You're just looking at his face. If you just met him... he wants to get in the Guinness Book of Records as the world's loudest clapper. And apparently his claps measure 107 decibels and a helicopter blades measure 110 decibels, so only just below that sound. Apparently, workers from Environmental Protection Bureau said that technically, Zan could face arrest for noise pollution. Now, I don't think you would have guessed that by looking at his face. Thanks, Adrian. Put the next one back, Sue. So, God's... We might be deceived by looks, but God isn't deceived by looks because they're irrelevant to him. And we see in verse 13 that the one God does choose actually does have a fine appearance. Sounds like they're all quite an attractive bunch of sons. But appearances don't matter to God. It's the heart that matters. So we can therefore have confidence that God's ultimate choice of king is the right choice of king. Both for Israel many hundreds of years ago, and also for us today. And what else does God choosing a king for his people mean for us? Well, above all, it's great news, because there's the offer of hope. No sooner had Saul rejected God's rule and disobeyed him, which pretty much happened as soon as he became king, God immediately promises another king for his people. A man after God's own heart. And that's grace. Giving Israel something they don't deserve. Something they haven't earned. Despite them repeatedly disobeying God and rejecting his rule. And yet God offers them a king. And a king should be someone to rule under God's authority. And God's king is a leader who will rescue his people and provide for them. And this is a kind of good king that God is providing. So even though Israel have made many bad decisions, God is providing the right leader to be their king, to rescue them and to rule them. And this is grace and kindness that God is showing his people and that God shows us. So third then and finally, who is this king? And let's look again at the passage. I'm going to read again if you'd follow with me from verse 8. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then made Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "They're still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." Samuel works through all seven of Jesse's sons. None is the right one. Only this boy is left. We don't even know his name yet. He's looking after the sheep. So he's sent for by Samuel, and yes, that he's the one. That's it. The shepherd boy is the one who God has chosen to lead his people. So then finally, verse 13, let me read that. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. David, that's his name. And David, the youngest, the young shepherd, is anointed by Samuel. And the Holy Spirit then comes on him in power. Now, today, all Christians have the Holy Spirit. But back in the Old Testament, only certain people had the Holy Spirit at certain times. People were appointed with a specific task. And it shows here how God is with David in power. So no sooner has this happened than you read right at the start, the very next verse, "Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul." And we see a strange story, which we don't have time to look at now. But basically, Saul chooses David to play the harp for him. And then we see how David helps Saul as he has these strange turns. And Saul likes David, but he doesn't realise that God has chosen David as the one who will succeed him as the greatest king Israel has had. And this is grace at work once again. God's grace to Saul. His chosen King David will be a blessing and a benefit to all people, even Saul. He helps out in his moments of suffering. So I refer then to David as Israel's greatest king. Of course, that's not completely true. David was Israel's second greatest king. David is a type, that is a picture of a greater king. Someone else also born in Bethlehem. Someone promised he will rule God's people and rescue them. Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem as God's chosen king. Christ is not Jesus' surname so much as it's more like a job description, more like surnames used to be. And it means chosen or anointed one. As David was chosen and anointed king of God's people, we'll see over the next few weeks that he really points us to and helps us understand better God's eternal king. That's to say, God's king, Jesus, who rules forever. This is what John the Baptist said at Jesus' baptism. And we see the similarities here. He says, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." God's Spirit, the sign that David is anointed and set apart by God, now rests on Jesus. So as we think about David, we'll see that even he makes mistakes. And yet the king that he's a picture of never does. And so my question to you tonight is, have you come face to face with God's chosen king, King Jesus? And if the answer is no, may I encourage you, the thing Chris mentioned right at the start, Christianity Explore course is a great thing to come on and to look into the person of Jesus and to look into who Jesus is. And then my challenge to you, if you do know Jesus, is this, and it's a big challenge. Are you living your life as a subject of the King? Are you submitting fully to Jesus Christ as your king? King when you're at school, king when you're with your family, king when you're playing, king when you're talking to your friends or colleagues, king when you're ecstatic, king when you're depressed, king when you're doing well, and king when you're suffering bitterly. Jesus is God's king. And when we realise God's grace in sending a king to rescue and rule over us perfectly, fairly, the perfect king, then the only right response is to worship the king with all we have and to follow and obey King Jesus. Let's just take a moment of quiet. Perhaps you want to talk to God. in your het, and then I'll pray in a moment. Father God, I thank you that you love us so much. You sent Jesus to be your king, to rule over us fairly, and to rescue us. Please help us to submit our whole lives to Jesus as our Lord and King. Amen.